Good evening, everybody. This is, I am not used, for those of you that are regulars here at Kish, to be sitting in a chair and talking like this. So this is, I feel very wrong here. But thank you all for coming out. It is good to see all of you. First, a couple of introductions. My name is Eric. I'm the pastor here at Kishwaukee Church. I know a number of you, but not all of you. And if I haven't had the chance to meet you, I'd love the chance to meet you here afterwards. And then this is my wife, Elizabeth. And most of you are probably aware of some little bits, at least, of our journey. We're going to share more about that in a few minutes, but just to let you know what's going on tonight, what we're going to do is basically just two things. The first is that we're going to kind of have a conversation. Both of us, but especially Elizabeth, don't have a lot of chances necessarily to talk through the specifics of cancer and what that journey has been like. And so we're going to have a time where we just kind of visit about that and both share, and especially let her share some, and then we will play and sing a few songs afterwards because we both really love music. But first, let's just go ahead and start the conversation, dear. And before we get into talking about the spiritual side of things, why don't you just first walk through the process and story of kind of your cancer and even maybe the hard things that came before that and just the season of life that we've been in.
Yeah. So, hi, everyone. Thanks so much again for coming. I probably our sort of hardships, season of hardship started in 2010 when our first child, Rebecca, was born early, just really spontaneously. We weren't expecting that at all. There weren't any complications, but she came a little over 12 weeks early, and so spent 4.5 months in the hospital. And so that was kind of our first my first taste as a person, just of a season, you know, of significant hardship. And then when I was pregnant with Kanan, our second, a year and a half later, we also were having some complications in the middle, and they were afraid that he would be born early. So I went ahead and was put on emergency medical leave, and we had to move to Nebraska kind of all of a sudden. And I had been working at that point full-time while Eric finished up seminary, and so he was done with seminary. But, you know, hadn't received a full-time pastoral call. So we needed some help, and we moved in with Eric's parents for a year in their basement. And while that was a sweet time and a learning and growing time, it was also a hard thing, you know, and not what we expected, I guess, in that stage of life to be that needy. And so that was kind of thing, too, that was really challenging for us. So we spent a three-year season in Lincoln where the Lord just kind of kept saying wait on the full-time pastoral job. So Eric worked part-time as a pastor at our church there, our home church, and also he worked full-time in retail, which was not his dream job and was challenging in many ways. So he was working a lot, and I also needed to work part-time, and that was not what I hoped for either. I wanted to be home with my kids at that point, and that was not my life plan, I guess, but even in that, I just, you know, felt like the Lord was just teaching me a lot about, like, just surrendering to what he had for me, which was not what I wanted. So we finally found this job at Kishwaukee, his first full-time pastoral call, and we were preparing to move here in 2016 in the first few months of the year, and we were moving in May, and in April, I was diagnosed with stage 3 colon cancer. And underwent several surgeries in Lincoln. And then we moved here, and 1 week later I began chemotherapy. So it was just sort of a whirlwind of, you know, lots of heart events all at once. And so I began chemotherapy then. Then last March I was diagnosed with stage 4. They found a recurrence of my, you know, initial cancer. You know, at that point, my cancer is considered incurable. So for the last year, we've just been reckoning with, you know, I have a most likely death sentence in the not too near future. And so, you know, shepherding our children through that has
been
challenging.
Not too distant future.
Not too, what did I say?
Near.
Yes. Not too distant future, yes. So, we've just been walking through that. And I began chemo again shortly after that. And then I'm now in my third round of chemotherapy, and for me that's a 6-month round, so I go every 2 weeks. So right now I feel and look pretty good, but tomorrow I'll go in again and I won't feel so great, you know, so it's kind of a lot of up and down of that cycle. So that's where we are.
Yeah. So then talking about that terminal cancer diagnosis, before we get into kind of living with it and walking through it, I feel like the place we kind of have to start in this conversation is that it seems like the automatic place that almost everyone that we talk to immediately goes is talking about miraculous healing. And we both absolutely believe that God can do that if he chooses to. But I know both of us actually kind of feel frustrated by that. So why don't you talk a little bit about why that is?
Yeah. So I think it took me a while to sort of reckon with what bothered me maybe about our swiftness to jump straight to healing as the goal, I guess. So over time, maybe I've figured out a few things that sort of bother me about that. Maybe the first thing is healing cannot be our hope. It just can't be the hope. So our hope is in Christ, in his resurrection, and that is sure and certain and happening regardless, you know, of whether I live 70 more years. Well, that would be real. I would be really old, and I don't want to live 70 years, but, you know, whether I have 50 more years or 2 more years or 6 more months, you know, I think just this idea that that has to be the hope, not healing. It can't be the hope. So healing is something we can hope for, but just can't be what we hope in. And it feels like sometimes that becomes, you know, what people are hoping in instead of Jesus.
The hopes of the Christian life, right, are, you know, God's presence and support right now, right, and then the resurrection and eternal life. Those are the two things that, you know, that we're called to hope for. And while healing can be a good thing and it's appropriate to pray for it, sometimes it feels like both in my heart as it would engage with it and in the way some, at least some people engage with that, that I don't know that they really have that, you know, those deeper hopes in the promises of the gospel.
Right. So, yeah, I think it can become kind of a distraction, you know, from also a lot of other things that are hard in the process that we need prayer for, you know? So sometimes I feel like, well, I'm glad you're praying for healing, but I'd also really appreciate prayer for just like getting through the day to day because it's painful, you know, or prayer for shepherding our children in this season, or prayer for just like slogging through chemo with a good attitude, and, you know, all the things that just are like really daily real needs in this process. I think also sometimes I feel like it's a cultural way of sort of like slapping a Band-Aid on the suffering and making it kind of go away, you know, almost like, well, God can heal you, which is true. He absolutely can, you know, but it doesn't remove the hardness of walking through it right now. And even if he does heal me at some point, like, it also doesn't erase, you know, the hardness of walking through just today and what I'm experiencing at any given moment. And I think finally it just treats my cancer kind of as like an accident. And I think, or sometimes people feel that way, like it's an accident that the Lord needs to then fix by healing it. And so I just wanted to read something from Isaiah that has been just sweet to me as I think of the Lord being in control. It's from Isaiah 40, 27 and 28. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." So I think just this, you know, all over Scripture, not just here, but he's shown to be powerful and in control of all things. And so just a proper Christian understanding is he's sovereign over this. You know, this is not surprising to him. It's purposeful, and so I think, yeah, it can be really hard to accept that he's in control of that really hard things, but it's scarier if he's not in control, quite frankly, and so I think just an understanding of his sovereignty makes me want to treat it as something he's given me to steward well, I guess.
So I want to talk about that last thing he said in just a minute, but first, that is a hard reality, and we'll maybe touch on some of the counterpoints to it, but it is one of the ones that I feel like we were both just blessed by being raised in Christian traditions, or at least I came later in life maybe to it, but that we're very open about this reality that you know, that God is in control of the universe. And you mentioned it, but I do think it's just worth kind of recognizing that that raises a bunch of questions and struggles that God, in his sovereign will, ordained, you know, each of our final days, including your cancer. Like, there are things that we struggle with there. And we'll talk about some of the counterpoints of that. But the alternative is really much scarier. That's the thing that always kind of puzzles me about the way that people often engage with it, is that to prefer a universe where things are out of control and where God is just like, oops, in the face of things like cancer. It's really heavy. But you said steward your suffering, which is probably not the sort of thing that we talk about a lot in our world. So what do you mean by that?
Yeah, so by that, I guess I mean, so stewarding is like caretaking, something that is on loan to you, that doesn't really belong to you. So in the sense that God, I feel like he's given me this task. You know, it's something that he has sovereignly chosen to give me, something to do, something to, I guess, experience and live into and lean into. And so just, I guess, that understanding that it's not an accident and it is something purposeful really has made me... It's made me want to live it really well, I guess, and learn from it as much as I can, and not just, I guess just not slog through, but treat it as something with meaning and purpose. So part of that, I think, has been understanding, and more so, like, as the time has gone on. So I've been walking with cancer for 3 years now, you know, so things have, I mean, in some ways gotten easier or more, I don't know, something that's maybe gotten easier is just understanding that my life can't be on hold for, you know, waiting to be healthy again, because I quite possibly will never be, you know. And so just this, the sense that I think during the first round of chemo, I felt a lot of, you know, I just have to get through this. And now I feel like, no, that I can't just wait until this is over to really live and really, I guess to seek to... serve God where I am, and just be mindful of all that he's called me to, like, live into and learn in this season.
I think there's a real power in that too, just in that that idea boils down to this sense that, you know, I exist on some ultimate level to serve and glorify God. Like, that's, you know, that's what I'm created for. And every part of my life, you know, every piece of that is a vocation that I have, a job I have to do that in, and that includes our suffering. And I think that's, again, one of those harder things for people to get their head around. And it's not the sort of thing I would probably front with in a conversation with someone who's first walking into it. But both of us have found that actually really refreshing because it's given us a sense of purpose. Yeah. One of the things that I think suffering so easily does is strip you of a sense of purpose and turn you inward in kind of pity and surrender. And so to have this sense that this is, you know, today we still in this thing have a calling that is good and God is pleased by it is really powerful.
Yeah.
So that sounds good and is true, but there is obviously also a lot of hardness in the season and what we're walking through. So talk a little bit about that and about kind of how God relates to you in the midst of the pain and the sorrow of that.
Yeah. So I think, you know, bottom line is God relates to me through Jesus. And, you know, I think two images in scripture that have really been precious to me are Jesus as our great high priest and Jesus as the servant who suffered on our behalf. So I'm just going to read a couple of things that have been, just really sweet to me. This is from Hebrews 4:14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then another one from Isaiah 53, just of... Jesus is suffering on our behalf. So this is verses 3 through 6. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I think just in both of those respects, you know, just seeing Jesus as such, he's just so tender-hearted because he's been where we have been. He's lived and suffered and died, and so knows intimately, you know, all of our struggles and all of our, I guess there's, it's been really sweet to know that there's nothing too small or too big to just cry out to him, you know, about. So little things like, I'm losing my hair again, you know, it's not fun, I don't like that, I don't want to be bald again, but like, also, I think it's easy to say, oh, that doesn't matter, but it's really important, I think, to give that to the Lord honestly as something that hurts, you know, and, but when I'm able to give it to him and find that, you know, mercy and grace to help in time of need, then it prevents me from letting it fester and become bitterness or anger or whatever, you know. And I think just that's been really sweet to think about also just what he suffered on my behalf. And so, you know, similarly, I've just found really that he's my refuge and my rock, you know, and I can run to him. And I think one of the sweetest lessons in living with cancer, and especially in living with chemotherapy, quite frankly, and the constant weakness of that is that kind of dependence and weakness is actually the most honest posture that we can have as human beings. Like, we're really good at pretending like we've got it together, and we can do that. We can sort of front that way, I think, to the world, but we know deep down, like, we're train wrecks, you know, and we don't have stuff together. And so I think just knowing that, like, really the only requirement to coming to Jesus is humility. That's all. And so learning to embrace that I am weak, and that is okay. You know, that's actually really good. It's really healthy to just be weak and let that be okay and come to God on those terms. And just in my need of him, I have just seen his power so much more clearly. And so that's been a really sweet, sweet thing. And I think along with that, the biblical category maybe that I've experienced a lot of is lament. So lament is, you know, when we feel honestly and deeply what we're feeling, especially the hard things, but then in a posture that's towards God and that is just honest with him, and we cry out to him with our complaint. You know, I think it's easy to just maybe complain to others or whatever, but when we're going to him with those things, then we really can learn to wait on him and experience his salvation, you know, his help of us in those, in whatever situation it is, and just wait on him and his timing. And that's, I don't know, it's just been a really sweet posture. And I think that helps guard against that anger and bitterness and entitlement a lot, which is easy to feel those things, you know, like, don't I deserve better than this? Or, you know, just to get angry with the Lord. And so it helps when we're running to him to not get mired in that, I guess.
So do you wrestle then with those, like, why me questions? Or, you know, why would this happen to someone like me? Which are certainly the questions that I get asked a lot. About you, not about me.
Why did you happen to me? No, you were a good thing that happened to me. I'm too weak. Okay, so simple answer is not really, just because temperamentally I'm not a big questioner. I'm just not. I tend to be way too naive and trusting, but blindly in a way that's not always healthy. But so the questioning of, like, why me has not been a huge struggle for me. I think a lot of more, my struggles are more with, like, fears and inadequacies, and especially before this season of suffering, I quite frankly was always a little bit afraid of being tested in my faith and not being able to hack it, you know, finding out that my faith was actually in vain and that, like, no reserves were there when I needed them. And so, yeah, you know, passages all over Scripture that are basically promising trials. I knew that was the case, and I would read those and just think, what if I can't do it? You know, what if I find myself in a situation that suddenly I realize, like, I didn't have true faith. And so, if anything, I think it's just been it's been really sweet to find that, no, at the bottom, like, the Lord is still there. Also, I think it's been really important to, really helpful to maintain a sense kind of why not me, you know? I mean, everyone has really hard things. There's not anybody that has or will live that won't have some kind of hardship. And I think just having that sense of other people suffer too. And also, you know, instead of thinking, why do, you know, bad things happen to good people, instead thinking, no, like, we're bad people. We all are. We're sinful deep down, you know. We're deeply rebellious compared to the glory that we were created for and the intimate relationship we were created for with God. And so having that sense of, no, I'm a bad person, but yet the Lord gives me so much good. You know, why does he give me so much good is probably a better question. But right.
There's a kind of, in our culture, deeply counterintuitive, thrust to the story of Scripture, which is God makes a good world. We wreck it and rebel against him. And, I mean, most of the, wrecking, we don't even, realize the sin, runs so deep in us, right? And, I mean, and God ought, by all rights, just to destroy us. And so, Scripture is consistently astounded that, I've had 32 years on the earth. That's crazy. Not one of them should I possess. Right. And that's so different from the kind of expectation that I feel like most of us in a kind of humanistic world have, which is I'm owed all this stuff and I'm owed more than this. And how dare God not, give me all that I'm owed.
Right. But really he owes me judgment, but yet he paid that in Christ. Yeah. And so on top of that,
chooses to give
all
me
the extra
things.
Stuff is, yeah, like icing, you know? Yeah. And I think seeking to cultivate that posture gives me more of a gratitude for the good things that he has given me. And that has, that's just been really helpful. I also think, Christianity gives meaning to suffering so that it doesn't require us to scramble around to figure out why, but yet gives a great deal of meaning to a season of suffering. So, I mean, both in, I think there's so much in Scripture about being kind of mysteriously united with Christ in his suffering. So we know him in a way that we can't know him apart from hard things. And then I think also it's just huge in shaping our character, all over. It's, there's so many passages about how the Lord shapes our character through suffering and refines us and uses that, for our good and also to learn to experience his nearness and things. So there's huge benefits in it if we, are willing to, have the eyes to see that.
Yeah, which I think importantly doesn't deny the, badness of the suffering from another perspective. Yeah. You don't ever want to lose sight of the fact that,
it's really hard.
Death is wrong in God's good design for the world. It's because of our sin, but it's still not the way it should be.
Yeah.
And so it's right to feel that wrongness. But it is also, I think, really important to recognize that that Scripture gives a set of things, even in the midst of that wrongness, that can sort of, redeem the present and the future in the way that we live in that. So all of that is true stuff, but there's still just the day-to-day, I've got to put one foot in front of the other and suffer and glorify God. So talk about just resources and lessons you've been learning in the midst of that have been helpful or useful to continue that process.
Yeah. I think one of the huge things for me has been learning to live, you know, just today and not to borrow tomorrow's trouble. So, you know, the Lord gives us grace for what he's given us to do today. But the grace that's available today is not for what he's given us tomorrow, you know. And so it's so, yeah, I think whenever I look out at what might be happening 6 months from now or a year from now, I feel totally overwhelmed and I feel anxious and, you know, horrible. It's not what he's asking me to do today. But when instead I look at today what he's given me to do and trust that he'll give me what he need, you know, what I need for whatever tasks are on the plate today, he's always so faithful to give that, you know, and to give enough for today. So, and then also just, I guess, really a love for scripture that I have not previously had. I've, you know, known that his word is life, but there's been a new sort of desperation in the way that I just have to be in his word daily, like it's, or else, you know, it's kind of like, well, am I not going to eat today? You know, how will I have strength to survive? And so that's just been really sweet to start. I think also maybe over the process of this, coming to God's word less to like answer questions and more to just know him, you know, see him and know him, because the more I see him for who he is and therefore see myself in a more true light, the more I'm equipped naturally to be able to do the things that he's asked me to do. So it kind of, it's sort of maybe the questions that I had have just kind of automatically been answered by not really looking at the questions, but looking at God and who he is. And I think in scripture too, there's such a sense of his nearness. And especially Psalms. I mean, that's where I think a lot of people go in hardship. And it's true that there's just so much depth there. But a couple of verses that I've been chewing on lately that have been really sweet to me. These are from Psalm 56, verse 8, and Psalm 57, 1 and 2. 56:8 says, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" And then from 57, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." So, just thinking of, I just like those pictures. You know, I can hide myself in him while the destruction passes by. And I don't have to be destroyed by it. You know, I can be refined and made new by it, but I won't be ruined by this, you know, and that's a really sweet image. And also just him keeping count of my tears, you know, are they in your bottle? That that's just been a really precious image. So that kind of nearness with the Lord has been huge. Also, I think something that's been helpful is especially as time has gone on, I've learned a little more to look outside myself, you know, and not have such tunnel vision to like, this is my situation. But, you know, seeing other people are in really hard situations too, and everyone's going through stuff. And so just learning to, I guess, not be so distracted by what I'm going through, but also seeking to look outside me and see what's going on with other people. And then even just living as a whole person, as in keeping my mind learning, like reading random books about different things that don't have to do with cancer. And I don't know, I've started listening to podcasts about all kinds of random stuff, and just letting my mind grow and doing art a little bit more and things that I enjoy, and seeking to not just be cancer. You know, that's not all that's going on in my life, in our lives, and also not in other people's lives. I think also just in that, like avoiding being solitary, it's really easy to, in suffering, to kind of, I don't know, I can't think of the word, but just fold into yourself sort of, yeah, and not really be with people. And it's, we are just not made to be islands, and we always shrivel up and die, I think, when we're just not having deep relationships with other people, and I think especially with the church, you know. So that's been helpful. And then also I think in all these things, there are ways that I remember and cling to truth. And I want to, I guess I've had to learn to just fight to remember what's true, because it's really easy to, in the moments, especially when I'm most, you know, in pain, to just believe lies and become mired in anxiety and things like that. And so to just be reminded of truth. So through, you know, relationships with friends that can point me back to Jesus, in spending time in scripture, in, you know, just being deeply invested in the church and in people's lives, and them in mine. Prayer, you know, rehearsing kind of God's past faithfulness to me, thinking back to what he's already provided and how it's been good, are all just really helpful. And singing has been huge for us, always for me and for us. So that's a huge way that I daily remind myself of truth, is by listening to and singing songs that are, you know, full of truth and remind me of what I need to cling to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Also, we've talked about it a lot. I mean, the community of church is obviously also a very significant thing in a lot of ways to us. Both in terms of, you know, I mean, the present and here, and we've been very blessed with both the care, I mean, you know, the church that I pastor here, and also, just the practical support. It's nice to be serving at a place where lots of people have really good practical gifts of service and encouragement and things. But also the broader church, I mean, one of the things that we've just really recognized is we've been blessed in many ways with this network of people that love us and care about us and reach out to us that live all over the country and the world. Like, we went and stayed with two couples in Japan, you know, recently. But one of the things that it's made me reflect on is that that is true, but it's not just that in this season that suddenly started to happen, but it's that I think one of the struggles people can have is that they enter into a season of acute suffering and they need support and they start, you know, moving towards the church, and that's good because they can find some support there. But oftentimes, if that's the first, like, moves they've made in that direction, there's not that deep of support because they're just kind of unknown. And for us, not really to our credit, just because it's what we were taught and, you know, what, you know, we saw modeled to us and things, we've kind of lived deeply enmeshed in the community of faith for years and years and years. And I really feel like as I watch the kind of support that you get and we get now, a lot of that, I feel like that has really paid dividends, that people that, you know, we just invested in knowing and having Christ-centered relationships with 10 years ago, 15 years ago, whatever, are still supporting us and praying for and caring for us. And that's been a huge blessing. But like you said, also singing has been a big part of this for us. And so then the other thing we thought we would do with you guys is we just share a couple of songs, and so we can stand up and walk over there.